So we have been in the story of Job for about 12 weeks now, and I've been hearing some feedback that everyone's kind of like, are we ever going to get to the end? Because there's about, I think there's 42 chapters altogether in Job, if I remember correctly. So I'm going to shift gears a little bit. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to kind of pair a lot of these chapters together in different messages. And what I mean by that, I'm not going to read every single verse of all these chapters for the rest of these weeks, but I am going to cover the crux of every chapter for the rest of these weeks. So for instance, tonight, we are actually going to go ahead and sum up all of the responses of the brothers for the rest of the book of Job. And what I mean by that is that we have been in the study seeing that Job has lost everything. He's lost his way of living, his income, his servants, his farm animals, his assets, his sons, his daughters. He's been overcome with boils and sores. Like, this is not a good year for Job. And we see that he's worshiping through all this. And in that time, you've got these three brothers, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And these three brothers come, and they're giving Job their insight, if you will. They're giving him their responses. And what we're going to see at the end of this story is that God is going to rebuke their responses. Because God's like, listen, you guys are saying all the wrong things. And in the middle of all this, Job is just trying to press through with this tragedy, trying to make sense of, is this God? Is it not? Which we all go through that. We all go through times of loss and pain, and we try to wonder, is this the Lord? Is it something else? What's going on? And what I want to do tonight, I'm going to talk about the remainder of the responses of these three brothers. And as we talk about the remainder of all the responses of the brothers, so we're going to cover all the responses tonight. You're going to see why I called this message, throw it up there, responding to accusation. Responding to accusation. If you've ever been accused of anything, or you ever been a victim to a lie, or maybe you have times at home where you feel like all your being is accused of the wrong thing. You're figuring out, how do I respond to all of this accusation? Maybe you're going through it at work. Maybe you're going through it with friends and family. But there is a way to respond to accusation. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to cover chapters 22, 18, and 25. And what these are is all the responses of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. In total, Eliphaz gives three responses in the book of Job to what's going on with Job. Bildad gives three responses to Job, and Zophar only gives two. And what you're going to find with Zophar is he's pretty much like, this is pointless. Why am I talking? I'm not going to waste my time. That's pretty much the crux of Zophar. And I encourage you to read all these chapters in your own time. Job is very well a book of poetry and a book of rhyme and reason as to all these events going on in their lives. I'm going to give you a summary of these chapters, and we're going to focus on a few verses to get to the crux of this message. So Eliphaz is giving one more response in Job chapter 22, making this his third response to Job's anguish. And Eliphaz describes what he believes to be Job's wickedness. He says, Job, your wickedness has caused all of this catastrophe. And we've kind of seen this over and over as they're making these accusations to Job. He believes that Job no longer fears God, and he just gives a straight false accusation about the situation. What I want to read is Job chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. It says, is it any advantage to the Almighty if you're righteous? Would it be any gain to him if you were perfect? Is it because you're so pious that he accuses you and brings judgment against you? No, it's because of your wickedness. There's no limit to your sins. He says, this isn't even God judging in action. Eliphaz says, Job, this is simply you are evil. That's a pretty strong accusation. That he just looks at Job and says, the reason you've lost everything, this isn't God judging your actions. This isn't God trying to sober you up. This isn't God trying to humble you. This is God is saying, Job, the reason you've lost everything is because you are straight evil. And he continues in this passage trying to educate Job about God trying to convince Job to make himself right. He goes on in verses 21 through 23. He says, Job, submit to God and you'll have peace. And then things will go well for you. I'm going to stop right there. Have you ever been going through a tough time in life and Christian's response is like, repent and pray, and you're like, that's all I've been doing? Has anyone been there? Or has anyone been at that place where things are going wrong and the church's response is just have faith? And you're like, that's all I've had. Give me something more than that. Well, that's basically what Eliphaz is doing. He's like, you need to repent, and then things will go well for you. He says this in verse 22. Listen to his instructions, referring to God, and store them in your heart. And if you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. So clean up your life. Now, this is really good advice, but not for Job. This is good advice in the right context. Because sometimes you do need to repent. Sometimes you do need to come before God. Sometimes and oftentimes we do need to probably increase our prayer life. Oftentimes we probably do need to come together with believers. I think that is one of the biggest tools of God that we do not use to our advantage. That we go through tough times and we think the best thing to do in the tough time is to get solo. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us have that idea because of what's happening to Job. We feel like when we come into church, we're not going to just be embraced. You're going to have a bunch of Christians and preachers and teachers trying to say, do this and do this and do this and do this, when all you want to do is get in the presence of God with believers to link arms. Can I get an amen to that? And that's essentially why a lot of people kind of try to get solo in tough times. But there is actually a call to come together with believers to strengthen and bear arms together. And this is what's going on. And Job is like, all I want is for some people to come with me and pray. And they're just accusing him. And then Bildad goes off. Look at Job chapter 18. In verses 1 through 4. It says, Bildad the Shuhite replied, how long before you stop talking? To give some context, Job has been going on for almost 15 chapters now, crying out, why? And Bildad, let me just put it in modern terms, he's like, when are you going to shut up? Right? He's like, when are you going to stop talking? Look at verse 2. How long before you stop talking? Speak sense if you want us to answer. Do you think we're mere animals? Do you think we're stupid? You may tear out your hair in anger. I can't do that. You may tear out your hair in anger, but will that destroy the earth? Will it make the rocks tremble? Bildad is looking at Job and he's like, dude, look at yourself. You're tearing yourself to pieces. You're depressed. You're down. You're hurt. You're changing your view of God. And instead of coming to Job in compassion, he uses this to say, you must be guilty of sin. And he says, when are you going to listen to us? Bildad goes to Job and he says, do you think we're stupid? He says, we're right, Job. You need to listen. You need to submit to our voice. You're wrong. You're horrible. You're evil. These accusations are continuing. And they keep going because Job wouldn't listen to him. And he will go on in this chapter to describe wicked paths. And he says, Job, you're walking on a path that's going to bring you into more destruction. He's blaming Job. He says, Job, it is your path that brought you here. He even takes Job's responses and uses it against him. Look at Job 18, verses 11 through 13. Bildad says, terrors surround the wicked and trouble them at every step. Hunger depletes their strength, and calamity waits for them to stumble. Disease eats their skin. Death devours their limbs. Job has talked about how he felt attacked by God. And let me just say that this is a rant. Job doesn't actually believe that God is attacking him in this moment, but that's all he can reconcile. He's like, God must be attacking me. So Bildad is taking Job's rant. He is taking Job's kind of pep talk with God. And he's using it against him. Job is trying to figure out what's going on. And Bildad's like, well, you're full of disease. You must be wicked. You must be getting what you deserve. You know, he's using this principle of you're reaping what you sow. And we've talked about this in earlier passages that reaping and sowing has specifically is about our giving, not necessarily a idea of karma for Christians. That is not what's going on with Job. Bildad is trying to reason and saying, you're getting what you deserve, you must be wicked, you have an issue. And Bildad continues with this last speech to Job of all the three friends. Bildad's speech is actually the last speech, and it's actually a quite short chapter in chapter 25. It's only six verses. But I want to read three of them, because this is kind of what Bildad ends the rant, if you will. He says in Job 25, verse 4, how can a mortal be innocent before God? Now, this is funny. Can anyone born of a woman be pure? Well, the answer is yes, because there is a man named Jesus. I think we need to remind people that Mary was a virgin, but she wasn't a saint. She was a sinner, because everyone is a sinner. Can we just say that? A saint at the time. She's an incredible person of God. God is more glorious than the moon. He shines brighter than the stars. In comparison, people are maggots. We're mortal. We're mere worms. That's great, Bildad. Bildad is trying to make Job understand. He says, dude, you're a sinner, just like everyone else. Confess. Repent. He says, we are nothing in comparison to God. We're worthless. Don't think you're so good that you don't have anything to repent from. Which is truth. None of us are so good that we don't have anything to repent from. But at the same time, repentance is not coming to church and getting at the altar or getting in the area before the stage and saying you're sorry about the same thing over and over because you think that your cry is going to earn a blessing. Let me say that again. We've got to get out of this notion in church that crying out to God earns a blessing. You are already blessed because you are a child of God. It is not let me come to church and get something because I have proved myself as worthy. It's you've got to start walking in your beloved identity as worthy and righteous, a son and daughter of the King of Kings. But what Bildad does, he brings out this, can anyone be born of a woman? Can anyone be pure? Well, we know Jesus was. But this is not against the idea that Jesus was born of a woman. It's this idea that we are all born into sin, and we are all, in a sense, dirty before we come to the Lord. He's bringing this up to Job because he's trying to convince Job. He's trying to accuse Job. He's trying to say, dude, you are getting what you deserved. And what Bildad is pointing out to Job is he says, God's divine, we are not, so you must confess. Again, more accusations. Job, this must be your fault. Now hang with me because I am going to get to a message in a minute. Zophar gives one more response. He's not giving a third one. He's given up at this point. And in his response in Job 20, verse 2, this is actually what he says. He says, I must reply because I am greatly disturbed. So we see Zophar's kind of countenance. He's coming before Job and he's like, I am disturbed. This is bothering me and I am tired of it. Zophar is bothered by this whole thing, which maybe being bothered by this whole thing, Zophar should realize he's bothered because they're doing something wrong. But they're not doing that. These three brothers, that they are taking the wrong approach and they cannot be convinced that their approach is wrong at all. They are 100% sold out that their way is the right way and Job is totally wicked. He starts to even go on this rant about how Job is wicked, claiming Job to fit into this category. And basically what happens with Zophar, he says, Job is not taking the spiritual direction, so I'm going to go after his wealth and his prosperity. So he actually starts to prove that his loss of wealth is a testament to his wickedness. He says this in Job 22 through 23, in the midst of plenty, they will run into trouble and be overcome by misery. May God give them a belly full of trouble, and may God rain down his anger upon them. Zophar It's totally focused on the material aspects of Job's trouble. He's not trying to go a spiritual route. He's saying, you stopped fellowship with God, therefore he took it all away. And then he closes this accusation with this statement in verse 29. This is the reward that God gives the wicked. It is the inheritance decreed by God. And this, if you will leave that up there, that scripture pretty much sums up all of the speeches of the three brothers. They're saying, you have lost by divine appointment. Over and over, these friends are accusing Job, and they're using their ideas and positioning their ideas as God's voice. And as I was reading through this, I was kind of searching some things out about accusation, and there's a scripture that was brought to my attention that I think we often look over, and it's actually one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus. And this is the commandment in Exodus 20, verse 16. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. God expects his people to walk in and reflect the glory of the Lord in a character of truth in your speech and in your action. And bringing a false accusation or a false testimony against your neighbor causes division. It can cause corruption. It can even be rooted in witchcraft because you're using deceit to achieve a goal. False testimony. It is a tool of the enemy. Thank you. It is a tool the enemy used to do harm and cause spiritual injury. And we will play it down oftentimes as innocent, not realizing that testifying falsely or bringing a lie against your neighbor is you are coming into an agreement with the enemy's attempts to destroy truth. Because an accusation will actually cause the mind to give time and ground to an idea that God never intended us to dwell on. Let me say that again. False accusations will cause the mind to give time and ground to an idea that God never intended us to dwell on. So when parents talk to their kids and say things like, you'll never amount to anything, you just testified falsely about your own kids. And now everything the children will do will measure up what they're doing with a false testimony of, what's the point? I'll never make it. What's the point? I'll never do anything. And many adults are going through that because of things said. And maybe your parents were golden and they never said anything like that. But there are other false testimonies and accusations that have been spoken over you. And I tell you tonight that you need to shake it off tonight and leave it here so that the Lord can take it and throw it away, which is what he intended to do the moment he took on the penalty of sin on the cross and resurrect to redeem you and free you. He does not want you to live your life according to a false testimony. And we'll play those things down, but what happens is an accusation can derail purpose by means of wasted time. Can I be honest? We spend too much time dealing with things that can be broken in a moment. And I'm not blaming you for that or saying you're doing a bad thing, because the bad thing is not you dealing with it. The bad thing is that you're having to deal with it. For some people, we can break lies off in a moment. For some people, it takes hours of counseling. For some people, it takes years until you finally have the revelation that that thing testified against you falsely is nothing but false. But I do think we need to bring that to the attention that if we do not learn how to respond to accusation, it can derail your purpose. Is this not what the brothers are doing? They're wasting Job's time. And Job is now giving his mind to ponder and respond to all these accusations rather than simply being able to rest in his identity as a beloved son of God. And that's what false accusations will do. They will try to derail you from just simply resting and being rested in the Lord made you good. He made you righteous. He made you a son. He made you a daughter. And he does not want you to have to give any of your headspace to, am I anything less? That is exactly what religion has done. Religion has given us the false testimony of you are no good, you are always a sinner, and you are in need of Jesus. The truth is, we need Jesus. We will always need Jesus. But when we are identified in the beloved that is Jesus, we never have to earn goodness ever again. We never have to earn purity. We never have to earn right standing, because we can never earn right standing. It was purchased for you to testify that I am in right standing. And a false accusation will cause you to question, did I lose favor? Am I not in right standing? What's causing you to lose favor is giving your mind to a false accusation. Is this helping? Okay. Think about Galatians 5 for a second. I really want us to understand. We have to rest in our beloved identity as children of God in right standing. Think about Galatians 5. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But let's kind of reword that. Galatians 5 reveals a fruit or an evidence of the Spirit of God. So if you believe that you are fully immersed in the presence of God, then what you should be producing in your life is peace, is joy, is self-control, is patience. And the moment you get off track of that, what the enemy will try to do is start to accuse you, oh, you're bad. You must not be having the fruit of the Spirit because you are out of favor with God. You are out of the presence of God. Well, let me tell you something. It's impossible to get out of His presence. It is possible to lie to yourself that you're not in it. And if the church at large would start to understand that very concept, when we would come in here as a corporate gathering on a Saturday night, the biggest lie is that let us press in to get to that level rather than realize we're already in that level. We would just have to throw away the accusation that we're not there. I was listening to a testimony today of a preacher. And he was talking, it was a Q&A with the preacher, and he was saying that they were at a place in their worship where this guy had come in for the first time. I think he was a guy that he met like at Home Depot or something, by in the church. The guy came into the room, and he said when he walked into the room, he lost his breath. He couldn't breathe. And he didn't want know what to do with it. And through talking it out, it was simply the presence of God was so thick that he could not stand on his own. He literally could not take the weight of the presence of God. And it wasn't because they had been worshiping for 45 minutes. It was because they came in with the agreement in their mind that we don't have to get to a place, we're already at the place. And that's what I really believe that we have to get to as a church, is not, is the worship team going to take us there? It's understanding that we are already there if we would just throw away the false testimony of it's going to take a while. Throw away the false testimony of, you know what, it's going to take me a minute to get into worship because I've had a horrible week. Do not posture your horrible week greater than the presence of the beloved. One of the evidence of the Spirit of God is joy. Let me just say this. If there is joy in the Lord, then recognize depression as an accusation that there's no reason to have joy. You hear that? You go through depression, stress, anxiety. It is a false testimony to what you should be experiencing. And what we will do is we will have more conversations with the lie of depression than taking the lie of depression and submitting it to the truth of I'm in the presence of God and there's nothing to be depressed about. Now, for some people, we can handle that in a moment. For some people, it may take weeks. For some people, it may take years. But it is not, let me handle this depression. It is, let me walk out of the accusation that I have no right for joy. Do you actually believe that you have a right to have joy because you're a child of God? When you start to actually believe that you don't have to earn joy, joy will not become a foreign concept. Because you don't earn it. You get to produce it by means of being right with the Lord. And you never earned that righteousness. He did. Breaking depression and anxiety and suicidal thoughts, breaking the notion of worthlessness, is learning how to properly respond to accusations. And what an accusation is, it is actually the character and identity of the enemy himself. Let me read this in Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Satan here is literally called the accuser of the brethren. This is the nature of Lucifer. This is the nature of Satan, to bring accusation. And he did it with Job. He brought an accusation before the Father that Job was less than what God identified him as. Remember early on, Satan came to the Father and said, hey, you see Job is great. You see him as righteous. We'll take away his stuff and see what he does. And Job did prove Satan wrong, because the moment everything was taken away, he didn't go say, hey, Satan, where are you at? He started talking to God. Now, the problem with Job is that he had a lot of false accusations coming his way by means of his experience, by means of these holy, righteous friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He had a lot coming against him. He starts going on all these tangents, but the crux of it is that the enemy was trying to accuse, to shake Job, to shake the favor of Job off of him. And that is exactly what the enemy likes to do. And if you believe in the redeeming power of Jesus, you need to know that any accusation that you are anything less than pure is a notion straight from the lips of the accuser who comes into disagreement with God. Because when the Lord purchased your life, you became pure, and you cannot let any accusation shake that identity. There is a moment in John, when all these religious leaders were bringing up issues to Jesus, and one of the issues that all these religious leaders brings to Jesus is talking about who Jesus' father is, and they start having all this conversation about, you know, who your daddy, and Jesus responds with who their father is. He looks at these religious leaders in John chapter 8, and this is what Jesus says in verse 44. I love this. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Can we stop and pause here for a moment? He's talking to the church leaders. And he's like, you know who your daddy is? The devil. Don't you ever say that to me. He says, you're of your father, the devil. And he said, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let me tell you, I'm gonna unpack that, so leave that up. But there is no truth in Satan. So all of his language will always carry with it the sound of contradiction to the truth of your redeemed identity as good and perfected and righteous. Everything that he will say will always contradict it. So if you go through life and you're thinking like, I'm no good because of my experiences, that is not the voice of God, and that is not the voice of reason. That is the voice of Satan himself. And Jesus, in this scripture, is calling Satan a liar. He says when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, let me tell you, let me unpack this a little bit. He does not call Satan the mother of lies. Why? Because Satan could not give birth to a lie because Satan could not create a lie. If you read the scripture, it says that the Lord is the creator of all things. Would you agree? So let me say this. God creates all things, but not all things he created were meant to be nurtured. Satan cannot create. He never created the idea of a lie, but he fathers what God never wanted to be nurtured. Let me go further with that. Satan will try to father things in your life that were never meant to be nurtured. He will send people that will speak agreement into dreams that you were never meant to dream. He will send people to confirm ideas of things that you were never meant to go with. The enemy wants to father anything in you that is opposite from the plans of God. Why do you think that, I don't know why I'm on this tonight, but why do you think that suicidal thoughts get so heavy that will cause someone to take their life? Because you know what the enemy's doing? He's being a father to those thoughts. He's feeding the thoughts. He's giving more accusation. And he wants people to feel good about a thought that the Lord never wanted to be fathered, to be nurtured. You know what the Lord wants? Come out of that. Come out of hiding. Come with the people of God. And the enemy is feeding the thought and nurturing the thought. That's what Satan wants to do. And throughout our lives, we will always go through false accusations. But we must make sure to do well to respond to these accusations in such a way that reveals who we are rested in. Are we rested in the thought, or are we rested in the Lord? Because if you are rested in the identity of the Lord, then the Lord will help you to understand, is this thought meant to be nurtured or is this thought meant to be thrown away? Because Father God will only nurture the appropriate thoughts and the enemy will try to nurture the inappropriate ones. Well, Kyle, how do you figure out what the thoughts are? If you will stop being alone and get in a body, he will bring spiritual mothers and fathers to help you nurture appropriate thoughts and throw away inappropriate ones. Think about Ananias and Sapphira when they come into the room with the lie and they fell down dead. What really happened in that moment? There was a chance to nurture truth. But they nurtured a lie. Yeah, we gave everything we needed to. And the lie in the presence of God could not stand. And that is essentially what this responding to accusation is. The Lord says, come to me with all of your stuff and let's filter out the lies so that you can embrace truth. Well, sometimes the truth is that we don't have our priorities right. And we get mad at the pastor for bringing that out, not realizing the Lord is simply trying to use me to nurture the right thoughts and to throw away the inappropriate ones. Now, I'm not a religious guy. And I'm not going to say you got to be in church every Saturday night or every Sunday morning. But I will say stop nurturing thoughts that there is something better than getting in his presence with others. Come on. Amen. When you're truly rested in your identity as a child of God, accusations will not be given permission to move you. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not talented enough. Oh, you didn't make the worship team? There's no other place in this church for you to serve. Can I get real with that? That happens. People try to get on stage. They don't make it, and then they say, well, the Lord must have me somewhere else. We just tried to nurture your lack of talent. Is that too much? Think about, oh, this is horrible. Think about Or, hey, can we come alongside and grow you? Right? But think about this for a second. The vision of this house, don't look at me like that. The vision of this house is to see people come alive in Christ. That does not mean people just get saved. Christ means your anointing. What you're anointed to do, the anointed one. To see people come alive and what you're anointed to do. If you're not anointed to sing, I'm not going to nourish the false accusation that you can. I want to see you come alive in what you're purposed to do. Because where you may not be able to sing, you may be able to prophesy more than any of them could ever will. Right? Or maybe you have an ability to teach more than I could ever do. Why are we nurturing the wrong things?
Amen.
Yeah, y'all getting quiet now that I'm... Are y'all hearing this?
Amen.
And as a church, as a unified people, everyone's coming out of the lobby now. As a church and as a unified people of God, we must make sure we do well in guarding truth and releasing truth, even in the face of accusation. Look at Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Do not lie to one another. Since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Listen, a people identified in the new man bring about truth and do away with the false testimonies. Let me say this. Inappropriate silence in the face of accusations is another form of agreement. Silence with gossip is agreement with the gossip. Well, I heard them talking, but I didn't want to say anything. What do you nurture more, the relationship or the lie? Well, I don't want to lose their friendship. Doesn't matter. You let the lie grow because you agreed with it with your silence. You have to bring truth even at the risk of losing something. Having said that, when you bring the truth, that cannot look like accusation. Look at Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Bringing truth should not sound or look like condemnation. Because a condemning rebuke is nurturing lies just like the enemy. Correction should have the heart and delivery of one to bring the other to revelation, not so that they will feel worthless because they are walking in a false testimony. So in your correction, you cannot justify your correction if it sounds like an accusation. Well, I was doing the right thing. Doesn't matter. The right thing delivered the wrong way produces no results. Is that not what Job's friends were doing? If they were talking to anyone else, most of what they were saying were good stuff. You need to repent. You need to come before God. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to get your stuff right. You need to stop walking in wickedness. This was good stuff. It just wasn't for Job. And it was causing Job to go down this rant of, maybe I did do something. Did I deserve this? Am I a bad person? And the whole time in Job chapter 1 and 2, God's responses about Job were always the same. He's blameless. He's pure. He doesn't deserve this. Job feels worthless, and his friends are adding to it. There's no salt on their words. They keep taking him down deeper and deeper into the space of actually starting to believe that he is the issue. And that is essentially what happens to people. We actually start to believe that we are an issue. We're not an issue. Get rid of that accusation. You know, perhaps the friends of Job should have leaned into this scripture, Matthew 7, 3 through 4. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't even see past the log in your own eye? You know what they couldn't see past? They could not see past the log of their religious explanations. All they could see was, God would not let this happen to someone who's good. That's all they could see. So he must deserve this. And is that not what we do in this world? We kind of reason with, if someone's going through a hard time, they must be reaping what they sow. Or God must have a reason. God must have a plan. Just because you're going through tragedy does not mean that God was in that. But it does mean that God wants you to invite him to get into it. It would do us well to evaluate ourselves instead of our talk always being accusatory and slanderous. Now, having said that, there is a type of accusation that does merit you to be silenced. Because there are times when you need to speak, but there's also times where it does you better to keep your mouth shut. That's kind of where you stand for truth on behalf of others. But do not get caught up, and I'm going to go into that in a minute, but do not get caught up in trying to defend yourself to idiots. Defending yourselves to people who slander you, if you believe that the Lord is with you, there's no need to make your case when you're being falsely accused. Listen to this in Matthew 5, 11 through 12. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Well, that's easy for you, God. Be very glad. A great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. How can you take joy in it? Because you're being persecuted for the right thing. There are times when you will be persecuted and you get false accusations for doing the right thing. And the Lord says, you know what your response for this? This isn't a clean up the gossip. This isn't a make someone's lie come out. No, this is, the Lord says, if you're being persecuted for doing the right thing, get happy. Clap along if you feel that. Some of y'all got that. He says, get happy about it. There are times that were relentless in this past 3 years where there has been tons of false accusations against this church and against me from people in this room. I have been accused of faking healings. I've been accused of faking Colleen's healing from the wheelchair. For those of you that don't know, she was paralyzed 20 years and now she's been walking for three. I have been accused of crafting prophecy. I've been accused of, when I prophesy, it's because I have hidden cameras all around, I listen to conversations, and I prophesy as if I know your stuff. Literally, I have emails if you ever want to read it. Not really going to show it to you, but it's like literally that level. And every time I've had these accusations, every time these accusations have gone on social media, every time I find out about these accusations through conversations, you know what my natural is? I want to knock on their door and say, bless you. Not really. I do want to knock on their door. You know what I really want to do sometimes? I really want to respond with this eloquent Facebook post. You know, like I write paragraphs out about how wrong they are, and then I have to delete it. What I really want to do is tell them what I think. But you know what the Lord tells me to do? You need to get happy. Because you are being accused of things that you are not guilty of. So if you're being accused of things that you are not guilty of, if you are with me and following me, get joyful, be glad, because a great reward awaits you. Sometimes the proper response to accusation is simply praise the Lord. Isaiah 53, verse 7, Isaiah prophesies about the character of Jesus. It says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. You know why Jesus didn't open his mouth in those moments? Because he had nothing to defend. His actions were his defense. He was simply taking on the sins of the world and all the accusations and all the lies so that we would walk into a day where we would not have to. He says, I'll take on the accusation of being a false god. I'll take on the accusation of being a liar. I'll take on the accusation of being a manipulator. I will take on the accusation of being a deceiver. I will take it all on so that my people will never have to reap the benefits of these lies. They will only reap benefits of the truth. Because I am not going to let these lies be nurtured in the hearts and minds of believers. He says, the only thing that I want nurtured in the hearts and minds of believers is truth, that you're good and you're righteous and you're holy and you're blameless. Because if you actually start to believe that you're righteous and you're holy and you're blameless and you're pure, then all the excuse of I cannot serve God will be thrown out the window and you'll actually start doing it. You know what the best spiritual mothers and fathers do? They don't wait till you're ready. They start putting you into the place where you're ready at now. And lead you in to the place where you hope you are ready for. That's true nurturing. The false stuff is you'll never do this because you're a horrible person and you're a sinner and you're not worthy for it. No, no, no. There is a place for you to start serving. There is a place for you to start walking with God. But you have to nurture the right idea. You can't allow the enemy to be the father of the lie. Is this speaking to you all tonight? You know, according to the Mosaic law, those who falsely accused the Son of God should have been crucified. Instead, Jesus looked down at the soldiers and the rulers who were scoffing at him. And this is what he said in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. You put 22 up there, I'm sorry. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Do y'all hear that? Jesus was on that cross paying the debt of sin for the very people killing him. And they were gambling for the clothes of the man that would take their accusations. This was an indication that law of Moses had been fulfilled by the sacrifice of Jesus, because now there is a new law of forgiveness. Mercy, not through earning, but through faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God. In this moment, when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, there was a shift. It was no longer a, Father, look at what they're doing. They deserve punishment. It was a, Father, I'm about to go through their punishment. So instead of reaping what they sow, forgive them for what they sow. And a lot of times with responding to accusations, you got to forgive the ones who sowed the accusations. You got to forgive the ones who sowed the accusation that's making you actually believe that you're less than what the Lord calls you to be. Well, I'm not ready to forgive. You really don't have to be. You ever heard of that kind of sentence? People go through this, like, I'm not ready to forgive this person. I'm not ready to forgive that person. You ever heard that? Well, the fact of the matter is, you don't have to be ready to forgive to engage a key of the kingdom of God. You turn the key and say, I'm going to forgive them because I'm tired of dealing with the false accusation. I am not going to let the accusation feed my thought life. I'm not going to let it alter my heart. I'm not going to let deception get in me. I'm not going to let anxiety get in me. I'm not going to let depression get in me. I'm not going to let anger rule me. I am not going to let shame be my identity. I am going to walk in the truth that I am holy and blameless because he bought the right for me to be. He even says it in John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. For Eliphaz and his friends, This equation was rather simple. All they could see was, Job, confess your sins that brought on this calamity, and you'll receive God's restoration. It was easy. And it's easy for us to kind of rationalize that with people. Oh, you're going through hard times, you need to repent. If you're having a tough week, come to the altar and pray. Well, that's not always the equation for everyone. Sometimes people go through hard things that they do not deserve. We come up against walls in our life that we did not earn. But is that not what goes through our minds? What did I do to deserve this? The Lord is telling you tonight, there is so much you could have done to deserve it, but I paid the price for you not to walk through your deserving. And if you think you deserve something that I paid the price for you to be free of, you are believing the accusation of the accuser of the brethren. Because he's a nurturer, a father of lies. Eve, God told you that you would die for that knowledge? No, that's not going to happen. And it made sense to Eve. Yeah, why would I die from just eating a piece of fruit? Not realizing that her eyes were on a natural thing and the accuser's eyes were on a spiritual thing. And that is how accusation works. We take an accusation and we look at it at face value, not realizing there is a deeper spiritual issue that the enemy is trying to get people to come into agreement with. If I can just be honest for a second, and I don't even think they realize it, I'm going to pick on the worship team for a second in a good way. I can honestly say that years ago, let's just call it like it is. At Relentless on Saturday nights, there's usually a lot more people in here. Years ago, the worship team would have responded with their length of worship based on how many were in the room. And I can honestly say we are in a day where that is not the case. Why is that the case for most? Because an accusation comes in the mind. There's not that many people, so we don't need to go that deep. And I can say, as a pastor and as a leader, I am proud that the team has gotten to a place where they do not respond to that accusation. The one thing they respond to is, if there's no one in the room, the Lord is worthy of my praise. And that's where we have to get to as a body of believers, is that when an accusation comes in your mind, you don't respond and shift. You stand your ground and say, this is the assignment of the Lord, and this is what I'm doing. I close with this passage, Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. It's a simple question. Does life come out of your mouth? Or does what come out of your mouth identified in something else? And it's not just what you tell other people. It's sometimes what you speak of yourself. I can't. I'm not. Don't come into agreement with those accusations. The Lord wants you to know tonight, you are worth so much. After all, he paid a high price for you. Your identity is in the Lord. Not what your dad did, not what your mom did, not what your teacher did, not what your spouse has been doing. Your identity is in the Lord. So when you get the accusation of, I can't do this because of what I've gone through, do not elevate your experience above the truth and presence of God. That is what Job's friends have been doing this entire time. They're taking what they're seeing And what? Because think about it. They knew Job. They were friends with Job. They were close with Job. They knew how good Job was. They knew he was a good man. They knew he prayed. They knew he loved the Lord. But when the experience of loss came, they shifted their entire reasoning and started accusing Job based off of what they were experiencing. Never shift the knowledge of your identity because of an experience. Submit the experience before the feet of Jesus. I got a word last year that I was going to go through some hard times. And I was trying to reason what those hard times were. I never would have imagined that coming into 2025, I would have dealt with so much loss. My mom passing in January, my dad passing in February, my wife's dog of 18 years passing in March, and then on Easter, flipping a boat and almost dying. Really happened. It's been a crazy year. That was kind of a joke. It happened, though. It was pretty horrible. So much loss. I mean, like, going from expecting a great time in 2025 to loss, 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 loss. And in other areas that I'm just not going to share with you right now in the pulpit. And I realize now why the Lord gave me that word. Because most pastors even have been coming to me, asking me, are you really okay to preach in the pulpit? I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that with all that. You lost all these things in your life. How are you doing that? But what the Lord was preparing me for is I cannot let the experience of losing my loved one shift me from my purpose, especially if I believe that they're with the Lord. I know my sister has gone into deep hurt and depression losing our mom and dad. And you know what? She asks me the same question every time. Why are you doing so good? And I answer the same thing every time. Because I'm with the Lord. I'm not alone. There is no reason for me to let this experience shift my purpose. If the Lord brings you onto solid ground, why would an experience shift you off of that ground? Do you really believe in the goodness of God, or is it just a concept? Do you really believe that you're safe in the arms of the Father, or is it just poetry in the Bible? Do not let your experience be the accusation that shifts you. The truth that Job needed to hear was simply this. Job, you didn't deserve this. So lean into the Father and ask Him to lead you in what He did intend for you. And that is the biggest weapon, which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that you can pull out every time you face hurt and pain and experiences in your life that try to accuse you and convince you to go backwards. You pull out the Word of God and you say, I will not allow this experience to shift me. Lord, what did you intend for me? And you hold up that word. You hold up that word that there is strength in the Lord, that when you're weak, He is strong, that He has promises for you. You hold that word until you know what the Lord is saying He's going to bring you into. Because when you hold that word, you will not let the experience shift you. You will not let the accusation grow. The only thing that will grow is the fruit of the Spirit of God. You have joy in pain. You have peace in suffering. And when people say, how are you doing that? You simply say, I'm not. It's producing. Tonight, deal with the accusations. Speak against the accusations. and receive the truth that you are in the identity of Father God, justified and made right, and never let the enemy take your mind. Amen. Amen.